I'll be reading from the King James Version this morning in the book of Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. These are long verses, as you can tell as we read. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountainside, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in the Mount Zion from now on, even forever.
Micah chapter 4, again, we mentioned it earlier in one of our lessons, but it points to the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord, the church that we've been studying about the last two or three weeks on Sunday morning. And I want to continue this morning with the New Testament, where we left off in our earlier service, and see that all the Old Testament prophecies tie in with the New Testament prophecies, and all those culminate into the fact that the church did come to pass, the kingdom was established, it is real, and it exists today. So in Micah chapter 4, he talks about it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. It says the nations will come and say, Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So these prophecies, Isaiah, and Micah, Joel, and Daniel's interpretation of the dream for the king, all pointed to one kingdom, the church that God had foreordained from the beginning. God's infinite wisdom had placed this in the future. And we're getting down now in the New Testament to see that even in the New Testament, John the Baptist came preaching and telling them to repent, prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord, for the kingdom of the Lord, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jesus then preached right after John saying, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he said, the kingdom of heaven is surely to come to pass. And he sent his apostles out to preach that. And he sent the 70 out to preach that the kingdom would come. And then Jesus said, there'll be those even standing here today that shall not die that until they see the kingdom of heaven come with power. So the church, the kingdom of heaven, is real. It is real today. And we're going back and we're going to narrow these scriptures on down this morning. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 18 to begin our second lesson on this morning. There where he talks about the fact that Jesus himself, he had, knowing that he came to die, knowing that his time was soon to come, he told the apostles to go and prepare a place for the Passover. And it's time to observe the Passover. And now Jesus is here and he's with his apostles and he's about to observe the Passover with the 12. And at this time, when they are observing the Passover, observing with the unleavened bread, that he establishes the memory or the memorial that would be set up to be used in the kingdom, the coming kingdom, the church. And as Jesus participated in this, in verse 18 of Luke chapter 22, he said, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. Let's look to Luke chapter 22 and read just a few verses, beginning in verse 14. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now remember, Jesus is going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to shed his blood on the cross for the remission of the sins of all mankind. Those who will come and hear by faith, believe it, and confess the Christ and be baptized will be saved from their sins by the blood of Christ and the waters of baptism that represent the blood of Christ that takes away our sins. And then he's going to purchase that kingdom, that church, with the blood. And he says then to his apostles as they partake of the Passover in verse 17, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And so Jesus is promising that the kingdom of God is coming. He's already said it's shortly to come to pass. He's already said there were some just prior to this that were standing there that would not die until they see the kingdom of God come with power. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, that Jesus addressed the church at Corinth and what was going on there. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And that Paul pointed out to them that it is a memory of the Lord's death, of his suffering, of the blood he shed, of the body that died on the cross. The sacrifice he gave for the sins, that we ought to concentrate on that. So we know that this fruit of the vine, the breaking of the unleavened bread, is to be taken where? In the kingdom. What's the kingdom? It's the coming church. It's the coming kingdom that Jesus said he is about to come to pass. So the fruit of the vine was to be taken in the kingdom. The fruit of the vine, the Lord's Supper, is taken by members of the Lord's church today. It has been since the first century. When the Christians started assembling together, it was their custom to come together on the first day of the week to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. And so they were commanded then not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. So it is a once a week, first day of the week thing that we come together to observe the Lord's Supper. Where do we do it? In the kingdom, with other Christians who are in the kingdom, in the church. So Jesus appointed, there in Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, he promised to appoint or to grant unto the apostles a kingdom in which they would eat and drink at his table in his kingdom. And so this is yet to come to pass, but it's getting very close. We're going to find that shortly after this, he's going to suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to go through all the suffering and the trial and be put on the cross, and he's going to die. And so he's just about to establish that kingdom. He's just about to purchase the church with his blood. So then Jesus promised that I will drink this fruit of the vine new with the apostles in his Father's kingdom. Matthew 26 and verse 29, if you go back where this is recorded, he says, drink it with you in the Father's kingdom. So the term that Jesus uses there, the term new, indicates a new quality. It would have a new meaning for the disciples when they do observe it in the church. They remember the Passover. On the Passover, they're remembering, you know, the blood that was put on the doorpost, of the lambs of the Passover. They're remembering that of when God removed the Israelites out of Egypt. But in the new memorial, in the new kingdom, in the church, memorial will be observed by Christians in the kingdom to remember what? The Lord's death. And it'll be observed in the church, in the kingdom that's coming shortly to come to pass that Jesus has talked about. So the kingdom of the church is yet in the future when Jesus promised to partake it anew in the kingdom with his apostles. Still in the future. Still a few days down the road. So he made these promises to them. He gave them instructions of when it was going to take place, of what they were going to do in the kingdom, and they were going to remember his death and to do it. And we find them doing it at Corinth on the first day of the week. So the New Testament points to the establishment of the church in all these many different verses. Let's go back and reiterate again this morning some of the things we talked about in our earlier lesson. We talked about the Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah and Joel and Micah and in Daniel, all those prophecies pointing to this kingdom, the church. And then we get in the New Testament, we have John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's preaching, talking about one that's coming after him, preparing, he told the Israelites to prepare themselves for the one that's coming after him, for the kingdom that's coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find then in Mark chapter 1, in Mark chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 10, that Jesus is teaching then that the kingdom is soon to come to pass. There will be those who are here that will not die until the kingdom comes to pass. He told the apostles to go preach that the kingdom is at hand. He told the 70 to go, that it is nearby, it's close by, the kingdom is coming. And so all these things are falling in place. And now here Jesus is, just before his betrayal, he's going to suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be betrayed by Judas. He's going to be arrested. He's going to go through the trial. He's going to be compelled to bear his own cross, which he falls underneath, and Simon of Cyrene bears it for him, helps him along the way to get it up to Calvary, and there they nail him to the cross, and he dies. And at that point, in AD 33, in the city of Jerusalem, and remember what had been prophesied in the days of those kings, what had Isaiah said and Micah said and Joel said, they had pointed to the days of those kings and the kings of those days of those Roman kings, where in Zion, in Jerusalem, will go forth the word of the Lord, and all will be able to flow unto it. And so we're getting close. Jesus is just about to die to purchase that with his blood. Luke chapter 22, Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, and Mark chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Of course, he told them to pray the kingdom of God would come. We've covered all those bases. And now we go back to Matthew chapter 26, where he talked about the observing the Lord, the Passover, and then he'll observe it anew in the kingdom with them. So we're almost there for the establishment of the church. So the church, the kingdom, is established in Jerusalem. Jesus, remember, he go back to Matthew 16 and 18. What did he tell Peter? I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter confessed Christ. He confessed that Christ is the Son of God. So the church is going to be built upon Christ and his purchasing of it, the shedding of his blood for it. And without his blood, there could be no church. Without his blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. And through his blood, we can be forgiven of our sins. And what happens? When we do that, the Lord himself puts us in his church in the kingdom. Mark 9 and 1, the kingdom's coming. Luke 24, the kingdom's coming. And in Acts chapter 1, we turn there now. And we've been studying the book of Acts now for a few weeks on our Wednesday night class. But we're going to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And here, the question is asked to Jesus now. He has died on the cross. He has shed his blood. He was put in the tomb. The third day he rose again. He's been with his apostles. He's been with his people. Hundreds of people have been around him. They've witnessed him. They've heard him. They know he was raised from the dead. And now, he's just about to get ready to ascend into heaven to go back to the Father and leave his apostles on earth to establish this kingdom through the preaching of the word that he's going to send them through the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, we see that there's some questions asked to him. In verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, notice now, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So Jesus then, he told them that they're going to receive power. Here in Acts chapter 1, we go to Acts chapter 2, and we see that they waited. They went to the room, they waited, and in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. What did Jesus promise them? He promised them to wait, and he'd send to them the power of the Holy Spirit. He'd send them the gift of the Holy Spirit to them. The power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Now here it is. It's coming upon them in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So, when the Holy Spirit came, the power came. The power came that Jesus promised to give them. The revelation of God came to them. They were able to speak. And when they spoke, all those people that were there from about 16 different nations were able to understand them in their own tongues. And so then when Peter preached Acts chapter 2 verses 14 through 47 and preached to them about Jesus, who had prophesied and said, the kingdom's coming, the kingdom's at hand, and he died for it, when he preached it, what happened? Those people then in Acts chapter 2, we see, go on through his sermon, and we see there in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So there's some terms to be able, that must be met in order to be in the kingdom. There's some terms laid out by the Lord and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Peter and the apostles that must be met and obeyed by those who would be in the kingdom. And so Peter has preached to them Christ and what he's done, what God has done for them through Christ and what he did with Christ and raised him from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, is there now. And he tell them what to do. And he said, now, some of you here had a part in putting him to death. They said, what must we do? And verse 38, Peter said, now here's the terms to get into the kingdom, into the church. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. Remember Matthew 16 and verse 18? I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. So Peter confessed Christ. The church is going to be built on Christ because he is personate with his blood. So verse 38, these people had to repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was the gift of the Holy Spirit? Salvation in the name of Christ through the blood of Christ that Christ had shed on the blood to purchase one from their sins. And with that blood, the church was purchased. And so these people then, they were told this, and he exhorted them with many other words. In verse 41, the preaching of the gospel of Christ had been to them. They were told what to do. So then verse 41, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We look down to verse 47. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was what? Adding to their number, or to the church daily, as some versions say, day by day, those who were being saved. So Isaiah promised a kingdom wherein nations would flow unto it. Joel promised the same. Micah promised the same. Daniel promised a kingdom that would be established in the days of those kings that would never pass away. And now the kingdom of God is being established through the will of God, through the promise of the Messiah. So the time has come in AD 33 in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost that the kingdom is established. The first souls are added to it. So the kingdom is in place. So the Old Testament points to it. The New Testament points to it. It all coincides in Jerusalem in AD 33. So everything that God had said concerning the church and the kingdom did come to pass for its establishment, for the saved to be saved through the blood of Christ and be added to it. It was established then, and we read about its existence for 50 or 60 years after that in the New Testament, and we know it continued to exist all those hundreds of years, even through the Dark Ages, and the Restoration period, and the restoration of the gospel in the 16, 17, 1800s, The Word of God has never vanished away. The church has never gone away. And it exists today. Here, it is alive and well. You and I are in this church. We are in this kingdom. We're a part of the kingdom of God. And so, the Bible lays it out. God's plan in his mind for salvation of man, for his son to come and shed his blood. And in that plan would be that when he shed his blood to purchase men from their sins, all people of all races of every nation would flow into it. Access to salvation is for all. Where are those who by faith obey, who confess Christ, repent, and are baptized? Where are they placed? In the church, in the kingdom. By whom? By the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he does that, we're to be active then, as the church at Corinth was, in meeting together to break the bread, to remember the Lord's broken body on the cross, to partake of the fruit of the vine on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, to remember the blood that he shed for us. Where's this happening? In the kingdom, by those that are in the kingdom. And we read, when we very began this series, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, how that when the last day, the Lord, when the God says, the Father says, that's it, the Son's going to come, and in the last day, those that are alive and remain, that are faithful, shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and will meet him in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first, and the church will be taken where? Up to God. And the Son will turn the church, the kingdom, over to God. What we learn in the Old Testament, it's an everlasting kingdom that'll never be done away with. It will never vanish away. It's alive today, it's well today, and it'll be alive and well in heaven, all the saved of all the ages, to be around the throne of God with the Father and the Son, praising them forever and ever. The kingdom is going home to God one day. We're thankful that we're in the church, the kingdom here. The Bible lays all that out for us. It's a simple thing to understand. It's not hard to understand. It just takes an open mind and an honest heart and a willingness to accept that this book that we're reading from is the inspired Word of God. And if one really looks at the book and sees the history of it and how long it took to write it and who all wrote it and how it ties in, and there's nothing in it that contradicts itself, that it's the truth of the Word of God, how could one not believe that the church is essential, that serving God is essential, that we'd want to be in the church where the saved are, where Christ puts us so we can go home to heaven one day? So then, knowing that as members of the body of Christ, as being in the kingdom, we need to live as lights of the world, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Those who follow Christ are to be like a city set on a hill, a light before men, that we may lead others to Christ, that they may know God and have salvation also. We're to be examples to others, good examples to others. We're to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. We're to teach our fellow man. We're to teach our husbands and our wives and our children and our neighbor and our friend about God and the Word of God and His Son and the kingdom and salvation. It's important that we do that. Christ is the foundation of the church. It rests on Him because God planned it that way. So when you hear and you read and you see things going on around us today, people who are telling us that Christianity numbers are falling, that faith in God is going away, we need to be even stronger. And we need to be share this with others, that they, when they read the truth and see the truth in the Word of God, can also come to God in obedience and have forgiveness of their sins and be a part of the kingdom, the church, that God planned, He put into place. It exists today, and it will never pass away. What a blessing we have. I want to look at two songs in our book before we conclude our lesson this morning about the importance of what the church is and the kingdom and our responsibility to it. But I want to point out one song, number 409, the fact that when you think about the church, if anyone comes to you, if anyone comes and they try to lead us in a religious belief that does not have Christ as its head, that is not Christ-centered, that does not teach the gospel and the Word of God, then we must be wary of it and not follow it. After all, the Apostle Paul warned against false doctrine and false teachers in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. After all, the book of Revelation was written and it was warned not to add to or take from it. There's danger. There's devastation. There's the loss of souls when that happens. After all, God warned from the very beginning Adam and Eve not to disobey His word, Because what happened? They were expelled out of the garden. Sin came upon man. They were warned. God's people were warned in Deuteronomy 4:1-2 not to add to the word of God, nor diminish aught from it. Because if they do, they break their relationship with God because they're not following His will. So we need to teach the kingdom. We need to teach the truth. We need to teach the church. And we need to teach the doctrine of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ is it. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." The gospel needs to be taught to lead people to Christ, to the church, to the kingdom, to be saved. After all, Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And the Hebrew writer tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the asunder the joints and the marrow of the bone. So the word of God is there. And 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That doesn't mean we're sinless, but we can be perfectly taught the way that God designed for us. And everyone, the gospel is for all. Because God gave His Son. We talked about it this morning in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's think about our responsibility now. To obey it for salvation, to go to heaven, and to bring others to Christ. Let's look at number 409. Let's sing a little bit about this church and the foundation, the kingdom, the head. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder we see her sore oppressed, her doctrine rent asunder by names and creeds distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. They cry, "How long, how long?" And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Let's look at number 453 and read those verses. We're going to wrap the lesson up pretty quick. 453, and let's just read this about how we ought to be in the kingdom as Christians, men and women and boys and girls who are serving God, and teach the truth about God, His Son, the church and the kingdom, and the power of the gospel. It says, "O Christian, do not hide your light, for ye are the light of the world, but keep it trimmed and burning bright, for ye are the light of the world." Verse 2, "Go show to all the path of right, for ye are the light of the world. Go bring the straying back to light, for ye are the light of the world." Now before we read verse 3, let's just think about it. On whose shoulders does the responsibility lie to be able to tell about this kingdom, the church, that God planned, that his son purchased and put into place, that we're in, whose responsibility is it to be a light, to bring others to that? It's mine. It's yours. It's the church. We have a gospel meeting coming up, last of this month. Let's invite people. It may be our family, our friends, a neighbor. Let's invite people to come and hear Lance preach the gospel. He'll do a good job. He's a young man. Let's invite him to come. After all, the gospel is the power of God. Verse 3. Oh, do not let your light burn low, for ye are the light of the world, but keep it bright and onward go, for ye are the light of the world. So, God, Christ is the light that leads the way to us. And we're to be the light of the world that leads others to what? To salvation. To the church, to the kingdom, to heaven. One more song, number 460, and the lesson will be yours. 460. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. And if the tide is broken, what if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His life would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and welcome His return? Song of invitation number 326. Brother Willie Godby will lead us in this song. Let us be thankful that we have the truth, that we're obeying the truth, and let's share it with others. If you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel, if we can help you in any way, please come while we stand.